Thank you so much. Please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, and we'll have our scripture reading here in just a moment. I want to share with you an answer to prayer, and some of you have been praying about this, and you can rejoice in the work of God with me, but my brother Greg and I take turns caring for our homebound parents. My father's 95, my mother's 94, they can walk with walkers. But they need 24-hour care, so we've been able to provide that. And about 9 months ago, I was out at Plevna taking care of Mom and Dad, and Mom called me in the living room, and she said, "Ken, I have a question for you." I said, "Okay." She said, "Will you baptize me?" And I said, "Let me sit down, because, you know, my mother's 94, and I know her testimony. She's a Christian. She was baptized as an infant, but we'd never talked to Rivoli about baptism that I was aware of. And she had shared with me that in her personal study of the scripture, she had come to the conclusion that she had not been scripturally baptized. She said, "I wasn't saved when I was baptized as an infant." I said, "I know." She didn't remember that at all. And she wanted to be scripturally baptized or baptized as a believer. And I said, "Well, let's talk about, see what we can do," because I was concerned about her health. Mom's got all kind of back problems. She's got blood pressure problems. But I talked with Greg, and we both wanted to help Mom obey the Word of God. And so, this past July the 31st, it happened. We were able to do it. We were going to baptize them in a stock tank outside the church at Plevna, because that's how they do it. They only have baptisms in the summer, and after church is over in the morning, everybody goes outside, and people give their personal testimony, and they're baptized. But this was the one week in the year, well, not the year, but the summer, where we had some cool weather. It was about 3 or 4 days, and Greg called me up on a Friday and said, "Ken, I don't think this water's going to warm up before Sunday." And my sister-in-law, his wife, had been very concerned that the cold water would really present some problems for Mom. And so there's a church 6 miles east of Plevna in Abbeville, and we went there, and we were able to use our baptistry. And Mom and Greg and I went over there on a Saturday night, and a lady showed us all about it, and it was really nice. And the next afternoon, when we had scheduled the baptism, we went over there, and I saw this lady carrying boiling water from the kitchen and pouring it in the baptistry. And I thought, "What's going on?" And she came up to me and apologized, and she said, "I'm really sorry, this is a brand new heater in the baptistry, and it's not working. It didn't work all day." So I was thinking, well, it's going to be cold water no matter where we do it. And so I went and told Mom that. I said, "You just got to be ready. It's going to be cold water." And she said, "We can do it." And, you know, she lived through the Depression and World War II. She got saved in 1938 at the age of 11 at an evangelistic meeting. And God had really changed her life. She reads her Bible every morning, usually every evening. And she had come to the conclusion to do this. And so that afternoon, we did that. There were two young men. Well, we put her in a chair because she can only walk with a walker. And we knew she couldn't navigate the steps of the baptistry. So we put her in a chair, and two strong young men handed her to me and to my brother's son-in-law, because Greg had to stay with Dad. He's got dementia, and anytime you leave the house, he becomes very insecure. So that's how we worked it that day. I'll never forget, as we were going, I told her it was cold. But I said, as we were putting in the water, she goes, "Oh, this is cold." All I could do was smile. What I said in there was very short. But she gave her testimony before she got baptized. And then she was baptized that day and got to meet a number of people who came out for that she hadn't seen for some time. And a number of them talked to us about it. And we just give praise to God. Her blood pressure didn't skyrocket. She didn't have a stroke. She made it through it. And she's still going strong. So I wanted to share that as an answer to prayer. We are thankful for those of you who prayed and for God's work in her life. Right now, if you are physically able, would you please stand for the reading of the Word of God? It's Philippians chapter 1. And I'd like to read verse 27 through verse 30, or verse 29. No, it's through verse 30. And you can follow along in your own Bibles or listen to me as I read. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Let's bow in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for your word, and just pray that you would speak to each one of us today about your love for us, your power for us to live for you. And Lord, any sin we need to confess or anything we need to make right with you or with others, God, just work your will, I pray, in our lives today so that we can become team players that you want us to be in your local church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Pat Riley has had a storied career in the world of professional basketball. He is the only North American sports figure of any sport to win a championship as a player, as a coach, and as a team executive. And in his book entitled The Winner Within, Pat Riley tells the story of one of the most regrettable coaching seasons he ever had. He was the assistant coach of the famous Los Angeles Lakers, who in 1980 had won the world championship. They were heavily favored to win the championship in 1981 as well, with players like Kareem Abdul-Jabbar and a rookie by the name of Magic Johnson. Well, within weeks of their 1981 season opener, their star rookie, Magic, tore some cartilage in his knee and he was out for several months. But undeterred, the rest of the team rallied and they pressed on. And to their surprise, they won 70% of their games without Magic. But at the end of 3 months, Magic came back. And he received much more publicity than the rest of the players. In fact, the efforts of his teammates were ignored. And the result was bitterness, disunity, jealousy, and resentment among his teammates. And the season went downhill from there. Team morale collapsed. The head coach was fired. And Pat Riley was appointed as the new head coach. And because of bitterness, pettiness, selfishness, resentment, they executed one of the fastest falls in NBA history. And Pat Riley said it was all because of what he labeled the disease of me. See, the disease of me was Riley's phrase to describe the players and how they acted when they focused on themselves. They only looked at their stats, their performance, their public image. And they failed to play together as a team. The truth about a team sport is that it takes everyone working, involved, for the team to win. And brethren, that's the way it is in the local church. God has called us to salvation and he has brought us together in a local body called the church. The church is to be a team so that together we can work together serving Christ to further his gospel. That's a phrase found here in Philippians chapter 1. Paul talks about furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God has given us all a game plan. You might say, well, what is that game plan? It's called the Great Commission. We are all to go into all the world, give the gospel to people once they're saved, or we're to be baptized, and then we are to teach them everything that he has commanded, which takes a lifetime. But we're all to be involved in that through the organization that God has created called the local church. You know, I say, well, how can I do that? What part do I play? How can I be a team player? Well, there are four priorities that I find in this passage that we must practice in order to be a team player in the local church so that disciples can be made and that we can live for Christ and see him glorified. The first priority is this, our conduct. It's found in verse 27. He says, only let your conduct be as that which is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And this word conduct is talking about our lifestyle, our behavior. It is how we live. God is saying that we need to make sure that our behavior or our conduct matches the content of the gospel. In simple words, it's this. We've got to practice what we preach. Our ministry must match our message. And since our message is that we are to be making disciples or followers of Jesus Christ, then the way in which we live should show that we are followers of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, he says that we are those who are worthy of the gospel. Now, what's the gospel? The word gospel means good news. But the gospel is defined for us in 1 Corinthians 15 with these words. Jesus Christ died for our sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's what the gospel is. And that's what a person has to believe in order to be saved. And that's what we are to share with this world around us and minister in the local church to give forth that message, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel. And when we live a life worthy of the gospel, we are reflecting what Jesus Christ did in dying for us and being buried and rising again from the dead. How would you describe that? One way I came up with is this. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for you and for me was selfless, sacrificial service. Selfless, sacrificial service. That's what Jesus did in providing the gospel, and that is what we are to do in living for Him and for each other and the world around us. And when our conduct shows the conduct of Christ, the life of Christ, a selfless, sacrificial service, then Jesus Christ will be honored, the gospel will be furthered, and that's what He has called us to do. Another example of this is found in 2 Corinthians 5:20. God tells us there that we are to be ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is one who represents another. And so we are to represent Jesus Christ on this earth. We're to live a life of love. We're to do what is right. And again, we are to live a selfless, sacrificial, serving life for Jesus Christ. One man who did that and made a remarkable impact on the world was a man by the name of David Brainerd. He was a bright young man who in colonial days enrolled at Yale University. And right at the time he enrolled, he was able to hear the gospel that Jesus died for him and rose again. He trusted Christ as his Savior and his life was changed. And it was dramatic. And he let people know about it. He was encouraged. He was enthused. He was energized. In fact, he was very enthusiastic about sharing Christ with others. So much so that it bothered the authorities at Yale University. In fact, they said that they were not pleased with what they called his religious enthusiasm. It led to such a conflict that he was expelled from Yale, believe it or not. He was kicked out of college. And David Brainerd was devastated. He grieved. He reproached himself. But one thing he could not deny was his spiritual passion. He could not deny that Jesus Christ had forgiven him. He could not deny the power of the Word of God changing his life. So he did all he could to follow the Word of God. And he forgave the Yale authorities. He forgave those who had hurt him, who had kicked him out of school. And he decided he was going to continue to serve the Lord no matter what. And he started preaching to some Native American tribes, nations there in the colony of New Jersey. And he saw the fruit of God, especially among the Delaware Nation there in New Jersey. And after David Brainerd died, and by the way, he died at the very young age of 29. After he died, his diary was published, and it became a very powerful book in its day, inspiring those who would later launch the modern missionary movement. His testimony during trials was on display when he was alive by forgiving the authorities at Yale and continuing to serve God and not being bitter through the power of Christ in his life. And his testimony today is still on display when you read his biography. He lived like Christ. He lived a selfless, sacrificial, serving life. And his testimony was one worthy of the gospel. I was reminded of how important this is when I read a poem that's written by a man by the name of Paul Gilbert. It's very short. Here's what he said. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? As I've read that, I've thought, What is the gospel according to me? Well, I'm to live a selfless, sacrificial, serving life. All of us are. And when we do, Jesus Christ is seen. And that's what we must do to be team players in the local church and serve as God has called us to serve. The second priority is this, our commitment. Verse 27. He says, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. And please notice that last phrase. Stand fast in one spirit. This phrase is talking about our commitment to one another in the local church. That we will stick together. We will serve together. We will stand together. We will pray together. We will love together. And share the gospel of Jesus Christ together with other people. Now it's interesting to me that the word stand fast is a word picture used to describe soldiers in the army. And it reminds me of the fact that the Christian life is not a playground. Brethren, we know that. It's a battleground. Every day we fight Satan, we fight our own flesh, we fight this world system which wants to mold us into an image of sin instead of serving our Savior. And it's a reminder that as soldiers, we're part of an army. It's called the local church. We're to be a team. And as a team, we've got to be committed to each other. We cannot go AWOL. We cannot quit serving the Lord or coming to church or helping each other. We can't give up when the battle is raging. If we desert, it'll lead to our personal defeat and have a very negative impact on the local church. So as a church, we've got to be committed to one another. We have got to stand fast no matter what the test, no matter what the trial, no matter what the tribulation. Stand fast together as believers in Jesus Christ. I recently read about a pastor who took a trip to Zimbabwe, Africa. And among other things, he planned to go whitewater rafting on the Zambezi River. This pastor planned to begin his rafting trip with his brothers at the base of the famous Victoria Falls. And here's what he writes. Massive amounts of water spilled over the top of the giant falls and dropped almost 1,000 feet. And the roar was deafening. See, Victoria Falls is the largest waterfall in the world. It's more than a mile wide. Mist from the spray fills the air like fog, and that mist can be seen 50 miles away. The natives there call it smoke that thunders. And the water from the falls rushes down the gorge in torrents, creating the world's largest rapids. In the United States, the highest class rapid that you can raft is a class 5. Now, I'm just curious, have any of you gone whitewater rafting? Oh, my. Oh, my. Well, you've got more courage than I do. Anyway, you have an idea what he's talking about. The largest class of rapids in the United States is a class 5. The Zambezi whitewater rapids can top 7 and even reach 8. The trip was not for the faint of heart. He went on and he stated this. As I sat on the edge of the 8-person raft, all suited up in a tight, overstuffed jacket and a thick crash helmet, I wondered, the Zambezi can't be that dangerous, can it? But then I heard our guide say, when the raft flips over, and I just stopped thinking for a minute. What'd he say? He didn't say, if the raft slips over, or flips over, or on the chance that the raft will flip over. No, he said, when the raft flips over. And then the guide continued by saying, stay in the rough water. He said, you'll be tempted to swim toward the stagnant water at the edge of the banks of the river. Don't do it. Because it's in the calm, stagnant waters at the river's edge where the crocodiles are waiting for you. So the guide continued and he said, so when the raft flips over, stay in the rough water. This pastor went on to make the application that stagnant waters in the Christian life are deadly. And while the church and every individual Christian might not want to stay in the rough water when tribulation, trial, testing, suffering, or persecution comes, we've got to make sure that we're committed to do so. If we want to take the easy road out, the stagnant water is that which will lead to defeat. And it just reminds me that at times there are Christians, and probably truthfully in each one of our lives, where we would just like a life of smooth sailing. There have been times I've wanted that. And I'm sure you as well. There are times when we don't want to exert effort or energy that it takes to be a part of a team or part of an army, giving the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. And we must never forget that as a church, we are a body. Every one of us is important. Every one of us has a place in the local church. Every one of us. It just takes commitment to stay there, and especially when the battle is raging. It can be a personal battle. It can be a personal test or trial within a church. But we have got to be committed to one another as Jesus Christ is committed to us. There is a third priority here, and that's our cooperation. He says in this passage, it's interesting that so far we've seen the picture of a Christian as a citizen. That's 2 Corinthians 5:20. As a soldier, as an athlete, now we are reminded that we have got to cooperate and work together with one another. Notice the phrase in verse 27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's the word gospel again, but we've got to strive together to do it. The word strive means to work. We've got to exert effort, give energy. It even includes the idea of agony, because at times in working together, that's what it takes. We've got to work at it. We've got to be patient. We've got to be loving. We've got to be praying. And we've got to work together. When I thought about this word meaning, I was reminded of what it was like to row a canoe with someone else. For years, our church would take an annual canoe trip, and we'd go down to southwest Missouri, and we would canoe the Sugar River together. And if you've ever been in a two-person canoe, you'll know that the person in the back doesn't do what the person in the front does, or if you do, you're just going zig, zig, zig like this, back and forth and hitting the sides of the river. If you want to go down the river and enjoy it, you've got to learn how to work together. I know I experienced that with my wife. I chuckle because, oh my. I had to learn that with my wife as we worked together, because I would say it sometimes, Jen, put it in on the right. And then I'd say, no, the other right. And then you just have to do it. Because you can't do the same thing. If you're both rolling on the right side, you're just going to crash into the bank. And you've got to work together. And it was a challenge for some couples in our church because they had to learn how to communicate, but especially how to be committed. Somebody said, I've had enough of this, and I'm out of the canoe. One person could not navigate the river as it was intended to navigate. And that's why, brethren, we've got to cooperate with one another. We've got to work at it together. We cannot push our own personal agenda, our own personal preference. You see, brethren, we all come from different walks of life. We've all had different experiences. We have different tastes. We have different desires. There are different levels of spiritual maturity. And that means that we've got to humble ourselves and live for each other, accomplish the mission that God has given us. So we've got to cooperate and determine what is best for the church, what is best for the ministry. How can we best give the gospel of Jesus Christ to others? And there's one last priority, and that is this: our courage. Verse 28 through 30. I'm going to read these words again because they are so important. All of it is, but just notice what God says. He says, not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Paul warned the Philippians not to be terrified by their adversaries, their enemies, but instead take courage. Take courage. And he said that it has been granted to you to suffer for the sake of Christ. That's often a truth that we want to overlook or not even emphasize or preach about, but it's found right here in the Word of God. There are times that when we are serving Jesus Christ, in fact, all who walk godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a statement right out of the Word of God. And we don't like to think about that. I mean, who likes persecution? Who likes suffering? But it will come in our life as we serve the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, have experienced this to some degree in your own life. Maybe you have a family member that is not saved, and they get real upset if you talk to them about Christ. They don't want to hear about it. And maybe they'll do all they can to put you down or to stop you from sharing. Or maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's your boss. In fact, maybe there's some of you who have lost your job because you took a stand for Jesus Christ and refused to do something that was wrong, and you suffered by losing your job. Or maybe you've suffered by not getting a promotion. Or maybe it's somebody in the neighborhood or somebody you work with who's doing all they can to destroy your reputation, lying about you, putting stuff out there on Facebook that's not true. And once it goes out there, it seems like the whole world believes it, no matter what it is. I don't know what kind of suffering you're going through or have experienced. But God says it will happen so that we can learn through the power of Christ to take courage and not be terrified when that happens. Not be terrified by our adversaries who are seeking to destroy us or stop the work of the gospel or stop the work of a church. The word translated terrified was a word used to describe horses that had been spooked and had run off in a stampede. This is the only place in the New Testament where this word is used. And if you've ever been on a horse that got spooked, or decided that for some reason he was going to go home and run to the barn, maybe you have experienced that in your life. I know I have. My brother Greg, who still ranches and farms out there at Plevna, has always had horses. Years ago, he had two horses. He had a quarter horse named Ted, and he had another horse named Traveler. And both of them were great cattle horses. That's what we used them for, was to herd cattle and separate cattle and that kind of thing. I would love going out there because I could ride a horse for a day, and then I'd usually it's a sore, I couldn't do it anymore. But anyway, I'd go out there and help him work cattle. On this one day, we'd herded them about a mile or so, and we had them in a pen. We're getting ready to do some more sorting, and we were taking a break. And there's just one thing that I like to do with a horse. I like to remind them of who the boss was. Now, this horse Traveler was a very, very, very gentle horse. So I felt pretty confident in this, but I'd love to just take the reins and pull it this way and make him go around in a circle and a circle, then go around and circle the other way. I don't know why, but I used to love to do this, just pull back on the rein a little bit to where they would back up, just straight back line, see if I could make him do it. And I was doing this silly stuff with Traveler, and I had him backing up, and I thought, oh, this horse is so good. I've got him controlled. Until I backed him up into the electric fence. I've never been in a rodeo, but I was that day. He snorted, he bucked, he did everything he could to throw me off. At times, I wondered what Greg was thinking watching all this, but for a while I was terrified. I was. I did not know what to do. I didn't know if I'd survive it, and I've thought about it. And the reason I was terrified was because I was not in control. And I can make so many applications to the Christian life. When we're persecuted by others, it's often we don't have any control. You ever try and stop a rumor that's been put out by Facebook or just through the neighborhood, something that's a lie? I mean, it's out there. And you're not in control. Or somebody at work that doesn't like you and they want to stop your Christian witness and do anything they can to make you fall. Tempt you with any kind of sin. Try and get you to work in with them and sin. Often you're not in control of those situations. And that's when we can be terrified and we need the courage of God to stand on the word and obey no matter what. You know, the Philippian church was living in a very violent period of church history, and they were being persecuted. In fact, Paul says, as you see my life now, he was in a prison in Rome when he wrote this letter. Yet he also says in Philippians several times that we are to have joy. What did he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. He had joy in the midst of suffering and persecution. And that's a testimony for Christ that the world sits back and takes note of. And the church sits back and is encouraged by. And no wonder God says that this is how we are to live. That when our adversaries are trying to destroy us and the work of Christ through our life or that of the church, take courage, keep obeying, God will be glorified, and it'll be a testimony to the world. That's what he says. He's saying that right here. He says it is proof to those who are your adversaries of their perdition, but to you of salvation, and that it has come from God. There's a testimony in one respect that we can only have when we go through suffering. And we take the courage to live for Christ no matter what. This morning when I got here early, I was talking with one of you and you shared with me that you have a sister church in Ukraine. I didn't know that. I thought, praise God. And then I hear that the pastor was here just last week, right? And shared with all of you. What a joy. What a blessing. And I say that because our church at Calvary, we support a missionary by the name of Sam Slobodian. He came with his parents to the United States when he was just a child, and yet he remembers that. They lived in Chicago, in a Ukrainian area there, and his father started a ministry to Russian-speaking people and Ukrainian-speaking people, and now Sam's been doing that for about 40 years. And through the work of Christ, since 1992, they've seen over 100 churches planted in Ukraine. They have built 50-some church buildings. It's a remarkable thing what God is doing. And right now, today, as well as last night and the night before, our church at Calvary is having a missionary conference, and Sam Slobodian is there. And he's brought a Ukrainian national missionary with him, a man by the name of Eugene that we're praying for. And last night, we went to the conference, and Sam was showing video. He's been to the Ukraine 4 times since the war started, helping with humanitarian aid, having an incredible ministry there, seeking to encourage and strengthen the Ukrainian pastors. You have a pastor you pray for over there. You have a sister church. You know what's going on. And we do as well. But last night, I saw videos of the work they're doing. And heard him share the testimony of these pastors. Of course, they're speaking Ukrainian. He's translating for them. That's quite a process. And you've heard that here. But the one thing I could not get over was the commitment of these churches to work together. And the love they have for one another. And what God's doing among them. While adversaries are literally trying to take their life. And destroy their country. And destroy churches. He shared a testimony last night of a pastor by the name of Vitaly. And Vitaly was talking about what was going on in their church. And all the time this man is talking, this Ukrainian pastor, of course he's speaking Ukrainian, Sam is interpreting. All the time he's talking, he's got a smile on his face. There's destruction all around him. Suffering all around him. He's got a smile on his face and he's talking about the work of Jesus Christ that has happened through this war. Several months ago, Sam asked us to pray for something as a church, and I really tried to get a hold of this. He said, pray that God would be glorified in this war. And I thought, how can God be glorified in this war? So many people are innocently dying. Hospitals and schools are being purposefully targeted by the enemy. How can God be glorified? And I heard last night a number of ways in which God is being glorified. As Pastor Vitaly shared that people now over there, at least in his situation, have a hunger for God and an openness to the gospel that has not been there for all these years that he's been ministering. He talked about how many had been saved and new people are coming into the church. And he said, our whole church has changed. And all the time that he's sharing this, he has this smile on his face. He has a joy. He has a peace of Jesus Christ. And I thought, there's somebody who is not terrified by his adversary. He is continuing to serve God no matter what. And our missionary, Sam, chuckled last night when he got done because he said it was really hard interpreting for Vitaly because Vitaly was so excited. He just kept talking and talking and talking, and Sam would try and interpret. So it was almost like Sam wanted to say, stop for just a few seconds so I can tell the people what you're saying. And he was able to share with us the message. But here's somebody, and it's not just a somebody, a pastor, it's a whole church. working together as a team, accomplishing things that they've not been able to do in the recent past, because now suffering is being experienced by so many. How interesting. How interesting that the power of Christ is seen when his church suffers. And it reminds me of a song that I heard the words of this morning as I was traveling here on the radio. Years ago, I can't remember when. I believe it was written and sung by Andre Crouch. Some of you might remember him. It's entitled, Through It All. Through it all, through it all. I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. And there's a part of that song that says, if there were no problems, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. And if we didn't have problems and suffering from time to time, we would not know the power of Christ that we could experience in different, unique ways. So brethren, we're to take courage. And we do that by turning to God, praying to him, trusting him no matter what, and obeying his word, no matter what or who your adversary may be today. We're not involved in war like these Ukrainian pastors that we know. But we are involved in a war against sin, against Satan, against our own flesh. And we have adversaries that seek to destroy us, no matter who we are. So to be a team, to be the church, the local church that God wants us to be, we've got to look at our conduct, our commitment, our cooperation, and our courage. And if any of these areas need to be improved, we need to make the change. We need to look to Christ. We need to love one another, forgive each other, pray with one another, work together like never before. Because the day is coming when Christ will soon come and we will not have time to work again. Now, I look forward to that day. You do as well. But until then, we've got to serve as a local church as God has called us to serve. And you know what the result's going to be? The result's going to be joy. The world's going to sit back and wonder, how can they all get along together? How do they work together? How is God working in this person's life who's gone through this kind of suffering or this kind of defeat? And the answer is Jesus Christ. And as we're trusting the Lord, we'll have opportunity to share. But let's make sure that our conduct, commitment, cooperation, and courage is what it should be. Let's examine that right now. I'd like for all of you to stand with me for just a moment. And I'm going to close in prayer in just a bit. But if you'd please stand and bow your head and close your eyes, I'd just like for you to think about what we studied today. And if God is impressing upon you some sin you need to confess, some commitment you need to make, maybe you need to make something right with someone, I don't know what it could be. But God knows, and you know if he's speaking to your heart today. And if that's the case, I urge you, even as I'm praying, with every head bowed, every eye closed, you just pray to the Lord, confess that sin, or ask for power to have courage or to make things right with somebody, whatever it may be. You pray even as I'm speaking. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, please, after the service, talk with me or someone here that you know that's a Christian. We would count it a great, great, great privilege to share with you the gospel of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for the local church. What a unique, unique team that you have created. As you have said in the Word of God, we're family. And everyone in this place is important. And I thank you, God, for the testimony and for the love that I see here among these brethren. I pray your great blessing and work through their pastor and through every member here. But God, that we'd be very careful to guard our own life and make sure that we're living in the way that you've described here so that we could further your gospel and kingdom. Bless them, use the church at Calvary and every church in this world that's true to you. I know that's a broad stroke of the brush, but God, I pray it. And the Ukrainian churches are going through incredible suffering that we've talked about today in Sunday school and this morning. So God, may we leave this place rejoicing. And God, bless this church, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.